So it is my privilege to start a new book for us here at Grace Baptist Church. The book is entitled Reaching the Ear of God by Wayne Mack. Wayne Mack. And today what I hope to do is just have a very short intro to the book, and then take the opportunity to go through the first chapter. And maybe this goes without saying, but I would encourage you, as we're going through this, I think it's 18 chapters, that you get a copy of the book. And it's easy to read, and it has a lot of scripture references. So there's good benefit for the believer for this book. It is one of those foundational topics for the life of the believer. So if you're kind of limited on the number of books you buy or read, I would encourage you. A book on prayer would be, and a book that expounds the scriptures on prayer would be good for you, a good investment for you. So the title of the book is Reaching the Ear of God. And the subtitle is actually as interesting, if not more interesting to me, when we were looking for books to start here in the Sunday school. And it's because, if you've been at Grace here for the last several months or even in the last year, you know that we, your elders, have been encouraging you to pray more, and to pray more like Jesus. And so I thought the subtitle was in full alignment with our desire for our life here at Grace by Wayne Mack in 2004. So I use these two passages often. Whenever we start a book written by a human, why do we use books? And there's a lot of benefits to using books written by godly men that point us back to the scriptures. Here is one. Here in Acts 17, Paul and Silas were persecuted in Thessalonica, in the synagogue there, for preaching to both Gentiles and Jews. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to the next town over, Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And how were they more noble? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. So they heard what they had to say, and then they looked at the scriptures to see if these things were so. That's the way we should come to any book that purports to expound the Bible, teach the Bible, and give us what God has for his people. And then the next passage is when we see a man like Wayne Mack points us to the scriptures, we should receive them as God's Word, not as a reference from a book that we might be carrying around. Every time we open God's Word, we should see it, and we should see it as necessary for the believer, and sufficient for all the key responsibilities and topics of life. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He is the author and the source, and profitable for teaching. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. Correction. We need correction. We need things that are wrong in our lives to be identified. And for training in righteousness, we need training. We need to learn how to live and be more like Jesus, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the introduction of the book, Wayne Mack writes, I was reading another book on prayer by E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds uses this passage, and Wayne Mack brings this passage to us. It's in Revelation 8. about the impact it made on him to think about the power of prayer. Let's read together Revelation 8, 3 through 5. And this is when the second set of seven here, it's the seven angels, and they're given seven trumpets. And then this other angel comes along. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. That's the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Notice the place that the prayers of the saints plays here in before the throne of God. Then the angel, it's the same angel, took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And so our author says, why is it that we don't see prayer as something that is powerful? Why is it that we don't see prayer as something that is powerful? I took one excerpt in this whole lesson from him, and really it's not even from the it's not even from the chapter. It's actually from the introduction. And he concisely, I always look for, why did you write this book? And I want to know, and I thought you may want to know. And so he concisely puts it into one paragraph here. In writing this book, I have two main purposes in mind. First, that all of us would be motivated to pray more than we have to this point. Most of us need motivation in that area. I have yet to meet any individuals who would say that they pray as much as they think they should. So that's the first reason, that we would be motivated to pray more. My second purpose is to help us to understand prayer, Jesus' style. I want us to learn from history's greatest prayer expert. Jesus really knows everything there is to know about prayer. John 11:42 tells us that God the Father always heard him. So these are the two main reasons, and you can see now how they are very much aligned with the subtitle of the book: to pray more and to pray more like Jesus. So for us to understand how Jesus prayed and to pray like him. So it goes without any further reinforcement. This book, the ideas behind it, at least at the forefront, are completely aligned with what your elders have been encouraging here in the last year, either in the changes of our schedule, how often we pray, when we pray together, and who prays. We want all of us praying more and praying more like Jesus. So let's start the first chapter. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I always put down all the references for those of you that are great note takers, or some people ask for the notes afterwards. We're not going to go through all of them. So steel your minds, and we will try to use excerpts to reinforce from the scriptures every point that the author makes for us. And so the first thing we look at is the prerequisites to the study of effective prayer. The prerequisites. That means these are the things we need before we can actually get into the study itself. What do we need? What do we need to be? What do we need as people who are going to study prayer? And the first thing he puts down is we need the desire to learn. Or I'll put in my own words, we need the humility. We need humility. That's the prerequisite. When we look at Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn there first. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. We need humility. That is, for any student to be able to effectively learn, you must have humility. Pride is a blocker to gaining wisdom and knowledge. That is the universal law, and it's no different for prayer. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs, notice the teaching word, instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. The connection is made between those who receive teaching and their disposition towards God. Are they humble? Are they a humble student? A proud student is not led and is not taught, does not receive instruction. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. In Jesus' words, we move right from the Psalms to Jesus' words. His call to sinners, you see, it requires humility. It requires humility. Come to me. Notice the very, very familiar words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That is our state in sin apart from Christ. And I will give you rest. That's the promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is the training or teaching. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wayne Mack is telling us, even in the item of prayer, we need to be ready to learn from the Master, and that's the disposition he calls us to follow after him. And you'll see this theme come in after time and time again. Prayer is a privilege of the believer, but only of the believer in the right heart disposition. So we'll go right into the next one. Purity of heart. So humility is required. Also, a desire to have a clean heart. If sin is your obsession, your pastime, if even as a believer, you will not be able to have right communication with God. You won't be able to have a right relationship with God. That will be a blocker, like pride is a blocker. The sin in as your obsession, as your priority, will affect your relationship. It should be no surprise that prayer is part of your relationship with God. James 1:21. I'll read it for you. Therefore, put away all filthiness, he's talking to believers, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, notice the idea of meekness and humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We know the Word of God is powerful. It's able to save. And it is able to change us, even after we're saved. It's able to sanctify us. Psalm 66, verse 18. This may be very familiar to you. It's a passage that makes very clear. There is real impact on the believer's life if we have sin. The pattern of our life is in sin. If we cherish sin. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is a direct impact. The psalmist is saying it's a direct impact to God listening to our prayers. It's whether we cherish sin or not in our daily lives will determine whether God will hear us when we pray. Another prerequisite. There needs to be a desire to apply the teaching, or we need to be ready and willing to do what we hear, what we know is right, to put that into practice. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice the words there. You are not only a hearer who forgets. You hear and then you say, okay, that's interesting, it's an intellectual exercise. But it doesn't actually affect your practice, your life. It doesn't actually change your perspective on yourself if you don't gain that humility. See the desire to change and actually begin to cause your will to submit to what you know is right. It's the self-discipline. If you do not have that willingness or desire, there will be no effect upon your soul of the information that you now have in your head. It's that mystery. We can have things in our head, but we are no better off. We are no different. No different than the unbeliever when it comes to these truths. A desire to apply the teaching. I'll read it for you. It's from John 7:17. If anyone's will, our personal will, is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Wayne Mack uses this phrase to say, believers who pray to the Father follow the pattern of Christ. They follow the words of Christ. They hear the words of Christ, and then they have the will and desire to do them, to put them into practice, into their lives. Three prerequisites: a desire to learn, humility, purity of heart, a desire for sanctification, a desire to put away sin, and a desire to implement, to live out what Christ has given us in his word. So the next section is about the people of effective prayer. So we talked about prerequisites, what's required before we can even start this study, but this chapter spends the majority of its emphasis on who. Who is the one that prays more and prays more like Jesus? And it's not everybody. The who are only those that can call God their Father, Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit as their counselor, their life friend, as long as we are in this life. It's very clear there. You know, people talk a lot about prayer today, having the ability to pray, or they do pray, or they practice prayer when they run into difficult situations. But the question is, for Christian prayer, for prayer according to the Bible, it must be to God by a child of God. Let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, now you know this is one of the places here on the Sermon on the Mount where we have is the pattern. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6. And Wayne Mack wants us to look at who's the audience as he's teaching his disciples, the same way in Luke. Who's the audience that he is giving to them this example, template, pattern of prayer? Who is the audience? And yeah, I found it helpful as I was looking through this, is look at the personal pronouns of you and your. You and your. You have to ask yourself when you're reading this, who is the you? Who is the your? Who are they? And when you pray, it's used a lot, actually, you must not be like the hypocrites. So we know automatically right now, we've, you know, basically 10 words into it, and we know the you is not the hypocrites. The you is not the hypocrites. For they that's the hypocrites, love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they, hypocrites, may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, not the hypocrites, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. Now, this is, obviously, we've learned a lot here. We don't have all the details to go into, but I will stop here and say, we now know that you have a Father. It's your Father. So who is it? The you are not hypocrites, and they have God as their Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. These people get rewards, the you, the ones who pray. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So the key here for us is those who pray according to the Scriptures, the way Jesus taught to pray, and you see immediately following after this, it says, pray then like this. The ones He's talking to, the you, they are not hypocrites, and they have God as their Father. They are children. So this goes to the obvious is, if you are not a believer, you will not have the prerequisites of humility, a desire to follow Jesus' words, a desire to put into practice what He taught, and you will not have God as your Father. You will not have Christ as your brother. You will not have the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that in a little bit. So it is futile to think that this teaching can do you any good. The first place you must run to is the prayer for salvation, the prayer for forgiveness, the prayer which every person is given by the gospel the opportunity to run to Christ and ask for forgiveness. That is the first place. That is the first place. Before you can begin to pray like Jesus prayed in a regular, day-in, day-out relationship, is you must have a relationship to start. So when do those who have the prerequisites, when do those who are not hypocrites, who have God as their Father, when? Well, when, not if, you pray. Look at that same passage. Hopefully you still turn there. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. It's actually there a few times. Verse 5. And when you pray. Verse 6. But when you pray. Verse 7. And when you pray. When is that time-based word that assumes that it's going to happen? It assumes. There's an assumption there in that word. When you do, and then a modifier comes after that. Not like this, like that, not like this, like that. When? There's an assumption there in Christ as He's talking to His audience, as He's talking to the you, the ones who are not hypocrites, the ones that have God as their Father, that we will pray, that it will be a natural occurrence. It's assumed. It's actually assumed. And it's an assumption that maybe Christians, in trying to justify their behavior, have somehow put a question on that, well, you know, some people pray more than others. Some people are super prayers, prayer warriors. That's not our Lord's perspective. He only sees two groups, hypocrites and you. And He says, when you pray, that's the you. Either you are in one group or the other, and if you're in the you group that have God as their Father and you're not hypocrites, then you will pray. this point here may strike you as difficult, because we often talk about it seems very hard to pray. That's the reality, the experience of the believer. It's hard work. You know, it's natural for me to eat a donut. I don't know. I feel natural. I know it's not good for me, but it goes down easy. My wife was just telling me, you ate that donut in less than a minute. I was like, yes, it's very... So why is it hard? Why is it hard for us to pray? And we're going to get through that in as you can imagine, the root cause of sin that prevents us from praying. But it's not natural for a Christian not to pray. Here, why is it natural for a Christian to pray? And he goes through several points from the Scriptures. And the first one he starts with, and I think is excellent. He could have started with a couple of other ones, but this one's excellent, is that the Spirit dwells in them. The Spirit, who is the Spirit of prayer, lives in us. When we pray that first prayer, crying out for mercy and for salvation, at that moment, the Spirit of prayer becomes a part of you, enters you, and becomes a part of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We believe this literally. We believe this literally. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Our body is a building of worship, and the Holy Spirit dwells there, whom you have from God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes from. That's how we get that gift. It comes from God. You are not your own. We should pray because we have the Spirit of prayer in us. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll look at two verses there. We'll skip over that passage in Zechariah. It's actually quite interesting. If you get a chance, read it, meditate upon it. It's a prophecy about God through the mouth of Zechariah saying, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. I will pour out. That is coming in the future. Romans 8:15. The Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Notice, not hypocrites, but those who have God as their Father. Adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Consistent, exactly with what Christ was teaching. We have the Spirit. The you has the Spirit. We are not hypocrites. And we have God as our Father. And the Spirit agrees with that and helps us relate to our Father. And then our pastor this morning, Lord willing, will expound upon this next passage, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit that's given to us at salvation, helps us in our weakness. So the writer, Paul, acknowledges, we're weak, but we're given the Spirit for help. We're given the Spirit for help. Help in what? Well, help on a lot of things, but notice what the very next phrase addresses. It's not talking about resisting of sin. It's not talking about preaching the gospel. These are all good things. It's not talking about loving one another, loving our enemies. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. One of our weaknesses is our inability to pray. It is natural, and the Lord knows that, our Father knows that, and one of the primary purposes of the Spirit is to help us to pray. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And followers, not only in name, but actually in practice. We follow His example. The word discipleship comes to mind. We are all disciples. We are following in the path of discipleship. And who is our teacher? It is Christ. He is our example. We follow after Him. I'll read to you one verse in 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him, and that's in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. We should live like Jesus. Our lives should be like Jesus' life. Wayne Mack makes a point here. There's over 30 references in the Gospels to our Lord praying. Over 30. We don't know a lot of details of his day-to-day life. We see, you know, we get a couple of chapters for the first 30 years of his life, and then a few chapters, and we see some miracles, we hear some sermons. But what he actually did, we don't have all the details of, you know, what time he got up in the morning, when he went to bed, what happened here, you know, how did he get from there to there? Well, it's, you know, we assume he walked, but we don't have all those details. But we have details on he spent this night praying. He went into a mountain and prayed. He went off to be alone and prayed. He went to a desert place. He prayed often. If we are going to be disciples, we are going to be more like Christ. Our lives are going to have more of the pattern of His life. Hebrews 5:7, if there's any doubt. Hebrews 5:7, I found this encouraging. In the days of His flesh, when He was here on earth, as in the body, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who is able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. It's just a statement here in Hebrews. Is when Jesus was here on earth, that's what He did. He prayed to the Father. He prayed passionately to the Father. He prayed passionately to the Father, and He had faith in His prayers. We won't go into a lot of detail here. I would encourage you to think upon this soberly, is we don't look at prayerlessness as a sin. And this part of the book, the chapter, was very convicting to me. As you go through the verses, and I'll go through one with you, you realize that we do not often see prayerlessness as God sees prayerlessness. You know, the analogy here can be, actually, very applicable to those who have children. If you have children that are articulate, you know, they're at the age where they can talk, or they may be at the age where they actually have a phone, a cell phone. But they don't call you. They don't talk to you. You got to think, there's something wrong in the relationship. You know, you meet somebody for the first time, you know, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody that you just run into, and, yeah, how's it going? Okay, good, yeah, right, yeah. Oh, you have kids? Yeah, I have kids. Here, I'll show you on my phone. I got these two kids, you know. And then you say, do you have kids? And they're like, yeah. I say, well, where do they live? Do they live around here? No, one's in California, one's in Brazil. Okay, all right, so what do they do? You know, how are they doing? I don't know. I mean, it was about 10 years ago that, you know, they last talked to me. You know, even an unbeliever knows there's something wrong with that. Psalm 14:4. Wayne Mack says that prayerlessness is an evidence of a person who does not have God as their father, who is essentially a hypocrite or a wicked person. Psalm 14:4. They have no knowledge. All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. an evidence of one who is not a follower of God. An evidence. And there are many passages here, even in the passage in 1 Samuel, you get a chance to read it. It's a sin. It's an evidence. An evidence of a sinner is that they don't pray. Christians pray. Christians pray to their Father. And when we don't pray, it's not only that we're neglectful. We are sinning. We are becoming like those who do not have God as their Father. It's a very powerful thought to think about. What I'm doing is actually practicing the practice of one who does not know God, who doesn't want to be with God, who doesn't desire God. I mean, that's the only conclusion you can come to. If you meet somebody and they haven't heard from their own children, who are alive and well and capable of contacting them, and they don't. And they don't want a relationship. And then we claim God as our Father. And you saw that in the Matthew 6 passage. We are not hypocrites, but we do have a Father. We have God as our Father. We claim to be His children. We will pray. We will pray. That is natural. That is logical. That is expected. Expected by God, and it's expected actually by people around us that are unbelievers. And it should be our expectation of ourselves that we will pray. And if we're not praying, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. We shouldn't let that go or make excuses. And then the very practical and maybe you might say selfish aspect of prayer, of why we should pray, another reason is prayer is then directly tied in the Scriptures, both in Christ's teaching, in the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, to the receiving of blessing, to actually the receiving of blessing. Now, that's not the only purpose of prayer. There's reasons for relationship, communication, praise, and worship. But the receiving of blessing. Matthew 7:7, the words of our Lord, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These three imperatives we can practice in prayer. And we should not be surprised. James tells us in James 2:3, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. All these sinful ways to try to grasp and acquire what we desire. You do not have because you do not ask. That's the simple summary of it. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And here is the summary in James 4:3 is we should pray more often. And how should we pray? Well, we should not pray this way. We should pray more like Christ. So, in summary, I thought it would be good just to summarize. Number one, the introduction struck me is prayer is powerful. And I am looking forward to, and I hope it's your desire, that we will elevate our perspective, our view, our estimation of this gift by the Holy Spirit that God's given to His children of prayer. We would see it more beautiful, more glorious, more of a privilege and less of a task. And two, that we would see that a Christian desires to pray. And we would examine ourselves and say, something is wrong with me right now in this phase of life where I don't have this desire. Notice Acts 9:10-12. I thought this was very interesting. Ananias gets told about this guy that he's got to go visit. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Paul's been a Christian for just a few days now, at most, and blind, and praying. You're going to go and find him praying. And then the other verse that we've been using as your elders to encourage you to say, this is natural. This is natural. What is natural for the believer when they hear the word and they're converted? What is normative? It's not like, well, this is doctrinal or it's prescriptive. It's natural. It's as natural as a baby loving its mother's milk. It's as natural as me eating donuts. You know, it's natural. Natural. So those who received his word, they received the word. What did they do after that? They were baptized. And then they were added. They became part of a church. That day, about 3,000 souls. And then what did they do? What did they invest themselves in? What is their priority of time and energy? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Prayer should not be seen by us as something extraordinary. It should be seen as a privilege that we have as believers that's holy, supernatural, and ordinary. Let's pray. Father, we must, Lord, confess to you that we have not prayed the way we should. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't prayed when we needed. We haven't believed in the power of prayer, in this gift of prayer that you've given us. Lord, forgive us for our lack of prayer, for our lack of faith in the act of prayer. And Lord, help us to fight our sin, our laziness, our lack of faith, to fight the temptations and the whispers of the devil that says that prayer is a waste of time or it will not be effective. And Lord, help us to overcome and to pray more so that our relationship with you may grow and we might be more like Christ and that we might pray more in the power of the Spirit and that we, Lord, may be the children you desire and that we might have the intimacy of relationship that you desire for us, good and perfect gifts. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to yourself and help us to grow together here at Grace in this practice, this holy practice of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.